It's a mistake to think that humility means a lack of conviction or an absence of confidence.
Today on Insight for Living.
What we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. Modesty has settled upon the organ of conviction, where it was never meant to be. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth.
This week, we're in the final stretch of our comprehensive study in 1 John. It's a series Chuck Swindoll has called Living Right in a Wrong World. And today, we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 5. The daily messages you hear on Insight for Living were originally presented to the congregation where Chuck serves as senior pastor. Often, before the message begins, Chuck shares some personal comments as a part of the Sunday morning worship service. And what you're about to hear followed a powerful musical presentation, which prompted these thoughts.
Some of you are very interested in scripture memory, and when you hear a piece like that, you may wonder, because you know words like that are not just from some person's mind, they're from the scriptures. So if you have a pencil or a pen handy, can I give you a couple of references? I would encourage you before the summer is over to memorize the verses I'm going to give you. One is in the Old Testament. There are three of the verses there. The other is in the New Testament. The first is 1 Chronicles 29, 11 to 13. You'll read words like that. They are words of the prayer of David before the scepter is passed from Israel, from himself to the head of Solomon. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 13. The other is Revelation 5, 11. If you will, this summer, commit those verses to memory, you will never regret it. You will never regret it. They are words that lift up the name of our great Savior. Do you know the difference between thanksgiving and praise? Because those are words of praise. It's a simple little difference you can take with you. In thanksgiving, you are in the picture. In praise, you are not in the picture. In thanksgiving, the arrow goes both ways. You thank God for what He has done for you, for what He continues to do. It goes both ways. In praise, you're out of the picture. The arrow goes only to heaven. All the honor and glory and praise and worthiness goes to Him. And those words, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, and all that is in the heaven and the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted." It's all about our God, not about you, not about me. And in this age in which everything is about us, that's a nice change. It's a nice change. Now, for the second sermon of the day, we're going to be reading from 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And because of our respect for the scriptures, may we stand for the reading of 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 12. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. May God rivet these thoughts into our minds, and because of them, may that change our lives, even this week. Please be seated.
This is Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message about believers, overcomers, and witnesses.
There are many things I love about this first letter John wrote. I have been in it for some time with you and have come to appreciate at least three special things about the letter. First, it is so direct. John doesn't beat around the bush. Things are right or wrong. They're sinful or they're godly. They're righteous or they're evil. It's of the Lord or it's of the devil. It's good or it's bad. This letter directly cuts through our lives like a hot knife through butter. I like it that it's so direct. Second, I like it because it is so relevant. You never wonder when you're reading through 1 John, what does this have to do with me or today and my life? It's not only all about the first century, it is all about the 21st century as well. And it brings with it a sense of assurance because it speaks with relevance. I also love the fact that John writes with authority. Now pause here and let me clarify, not arrogance. We live in a day when authority has now been mixed up with arrogance, and anyone who is dogmatic is automatically bigoted and arrogant. John isn't arrogant, he just knows what he's talking about. There's a reason for that. There's a reason. He walked with Jesus for over 3 years of his adult life. Second, John has lived to be almost 100 years old, and that'll give you assurance if nothing else. He knows where he stands. Not a lot of gray areas left in John's life. The third thing I would say is that he has known hardship and pain personally. He and the crucible have become very close friends. Because of that mix of having been with Jesus, having lived such a long life, and also having been acquainted with anguish and heartache and brokenness and loss and pain, John speaks with a sense of authority, and that's not incompatible with humility. It's a mistake to think that humility means a lack of conviction or an absence of confidence. G.K. Chesterton addressed this in a work he entitled, The Dislocation of Humility. Listen to Chesterton's words. What we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. Modesty has settled upon the organ of conviction, where it was never meant to be. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed. We are now on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication table. Well stated, Chesterton. When you know for a fact that something is the truth, you stand on it with assurance, confidence, and when necessary, authority. By the way, if you think back to your years in school, you'll remember the profs that you appreciated the most. They were the most resourceful. They were the ones you could call on, and they would speak their answers with authority and honesty. If they knew the answer, they would give it. If they were not sure, they would admit it and say, when we get together for class again, I'll have that answer for you. Let me do a little research. There's everything right about that. I always loved it, and I can't think of a mentor who has helped change my life. I've always loved the reality of authority in the lives of those who have mentored me. And not one of them was arrogant. So let's think of John today as one of our favorite professors. Let's think of him as a teacher in the class where we're free to ask questions. And he never belittles you for asking what may seem to be a pretty obvious question. For example, what does believer mean? Since John uses the word all the time, he even starts this section with whoever believes. We need to know what that means. So, turn to John chapter 20, that's the gospel by John chapter 20. Locate at the very end of that chapter, verse 30. John chapter 20, verse 30. Therefore, many other signs, the word means miracles, many other miracles Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So, the Gospel by John is a selective, includes a selective number of miracles. There were many other miracles that time nor space would allow me to include. But these I have included, verse 31, these have been written, why? So that you, meaning the reader, may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Don't miss the definite article, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. When you read the Gospel of John, you read of a number of miracles, 6, 7 of them, one after another, sort of flowing through the narrative of John's 21 chapters. And as you read, your faith in the Son of God becomes affirmed and assured. Now, the key, of course, is that you may believe. See that word, believe? Listen to Merrill Tenney, who writes in his fine work, The Gospel of Belief. The entire book of John is an attempt to swing the reader to the side of acceptance, as embodied in the word believe. The underlying Greek word pistuo is used no less than 98 times in the gospel and is customarily translated believe, though in a few instances it's rendered trust or commit. Never does it mean a mere assent to a proposition. It usually means acknowledgement of some personal claim or even a complete commitment to some ideal or person. Very helpful statement. These are written that you may commit, trust in, believe in, rely on the person of Christ as the Son of God. Now, back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Wait a minute, John. What does believer mean? It's a crucial question. A believer is one who trusts in, believes in, relies on, is committed to something or someone. When you sat down in the chair you're sitting in, you believed the chair would hold you up. So you plopped yourself down more than once today. You never question, will this chair hold me? Why? Because you're committed to that happening. That chair will hold you up. You believe it has the strength to hold you up. I'll stop right there. For some, that's a greater step of faith than for others. In this case, it's not a chair, it's not a thing, it's a person. Believing in someone. And look at the object. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. The word means anointed one, could be rendered Messiah. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. In the third chapter of John's gospel, he writes of being born again. Remember the dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisee named Nicodemus, who came to him late one night wanting to know about this being born anew. What's that all about? Well, John refers to it here as being born of God. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have two births. We are born the day of our physical birth from our mother, and we are born again or anew when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as Messiah, as the Holy One of God. Now look further. It's like a domino standing on end. One bumps another. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. So we believe in his deity. And that bumps over into a love relationship with the Father. Whoever believes also loves the Father. See the end of verse 1? Furthermore, whoever believes and loves the Father loves the one born of the Father. So we are those who believe in Christ. We believe, or we have a love relationship with God, and that leads to a love relationship with others. And keep reading. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we observe his commandments. Or in today's words, we do what he asks of us. We follow his instructions. We obey him. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we obey him, keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I like it that John added that, because some who read it might think, well, now wait a minute. If I have a love relationship with God, why does there need to be anything like obedience that follows? Because love prompts obedience. It's happened in every person that's gotten married. Our vows promise that we will obey these things we commit ourselves to. Now, if you've lived as long as I have and had as many weddings as I've had, you've seen it all at weddings. I've had husbands run away before the wedding, or grooms run away. I've had brides run away before the wedding. I've had grooms faint. I've had brides faint. I've had maids of honor faint, two or three of them at a time. I've had grooms vomit. I've had brides vomit. I've had bride and groom together vomit. Not a very happy thought, but I've had it. In fact, one of my favorite moments is the father of the bride. I'll never forget saying, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" He said, "My mother and I do." He started to sit down, and his mother shoved him off the seat, as I recall. Now wait, the best part of every wedding is the vows. Now you think it's the kiss, but to the minister, it's the vows. Why? Because that's the commitment. Now, I have given vows. I have listened to brides and grooms give their own vows that they've written. I've done it spontaneously with them, giving them little short bursts at a time. And I have never once had a bride or groom look at me and say, "Now, wait a minute. There's no way I could vow that. I just couldn't do it." Or the groom to say, "You asking me to commit myself with those words? Yeah, forsaking all other women for the rest of your days, will you give yourself only to her so long as both of you shall live?" Not me, man. Never had that happen. Why? Because they love each other. Because they're committed to each other. Because they believe in each other. So the vows are not irksome. They're not burdensome. Matter of fact, whenever I'm with people who want to renew their vows, and they often think I need to be a part of that, I'll say, "You know what? You need to do that on your own. You may do it on a summer vacation night somewhere. You may do it on a cruise you take together. You may do it following a meal you enjoy on your anniversary night. You may do it together sitting alone in the chairs of your bedroom or of your home. You go back and you rehearse your vows and you commit yourself to each other all over again. There's everything right about that. And you will discover as you do that, it isn't irksome, but it is exacting. It is exacting. No other woman or no other man, so long as you both shall live. You promise that. You fall in love with God because you have believed in His Son, and as a result, you love His commands. You appreciate what He tells you to do. Now, why? See verse 4 as it begins. 4, that little connective explains the result of that. 4, whatever is born of God, here we are, the believer who has been born again, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Why is being an overcomer important? Why would he mention that here? In fact, he uses the word, if I count correctly, 3 times. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? So it's related in some way to the world. Let's see if we can answer that for you in a simple way. Why is being an overcomer important? Because it changes our whole perspective regarding opposition from the world. The world will look at you and frown, shake its head, and say to you, "What on earth are you doing trying to please someone you've never seen? Trusting in someone whose voice you've never heard, this ancient figure that lived in the first century and claimed to have died for the sins of the world. What's that all about? Why? How in the world could you do that?" And sometimes it's even more aggressive than that. You believe in him rather than Muhammad? You believe in Jesus as the Son of God instead of Buddha or some other martyr? You're telling me he is the way and the truth and the only source of eternal life? I am. Opposition may follow. There are places where if you make statements like that, you're marked out. There are places where you are in danger if it's known that you are a follower of Christ. But this says you're an overcomer. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is the one in you than he who is in the world. You have overconquered.
With another message in our study of 1 John, you're listening to Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living. This is a series that concludes Monday and it's titled Living Right in a Wrong World. To learn more about this ministry, be sure to visit us online at insightworld.org. Even though we're long past the month of March, when it became obvious that self-quarantine and social distancing were necessary, it's clear that our world remains threatened by the insidious coronavirus. As the pandemic seems to languish without end, Chunk and Cynthia Swindoll have been deeply concerned about the collateral damage caused by an uprising of hatred, prejudice, and even brutal violence in our streets. In light of these unsettling times, we're pleased to offer, at no cost or obligation, a two-message set that brings a measure of hope amidst the darkness. It's a mini-series from Chuck Swindoll called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. And we'd like to invite you to download free MP3 audio files. In the second message, Chuck invites his wife Cynthia to tell her emotional story about her battle with depression, broken relationships, and the way God brought redemption and healing. To download your free copy of Finding Healing Through Forgiveness, go to insight.org/findhealing. It wouldn't surprise you to hear that the convergence of current events has brought additional financial pressure on this nonprofit ministry. As a result, we're looking to add more monthly companions to our team. A monthly companion is someone who believes in our mission and agrees to give a donation every month. When you give in this manner, you're becoming an agent of God's grace and forgiveness. So to become a monthly companion right now, call us. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. And you can also sign up at insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker. Hear more teaching from Chuck Swindoll about believers, overcomers, and witnesses tomorrow, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Believers, Overcomers, Witnesses, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.